Good morning and happy Father's Day. I feel like I'm supposed to say happy Father's Day to fathers, but really I want you all to have a happy Father's Day. So happy Father's Day. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study there, beginning at verse 14. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning is probably one of the most misunderstood passages that a lot of us are likely to encounter on some kind of regular basis. Those of us with just friends or family nearby have probably talked to someone who either has or at least would use this passage to try and argue that really the basic fundamentals of what we believe about salvation are wrong. They would say, see, this contradicts everything you're saying. But really that's because they are deeply misunderstanding what this passage is telling us. And so because this passage is so frequently misunderstood, again, often by people that we know and love, my goal for you this morning is not just for you to understand what James is telling us, but I want you to understand it well enough so that you can then explain it to your friends and family, and they'll be able to have a proper understanding of it as well. Now, that's really true every Sunday, that you should not only be able to understand God's word for yourself, but also then be able to take what you learn and explain it to others. But again, for this morning, I think there's clarifying and repeating, because I've had this passage used against me, you know, when sharing the gospel with others, and not always given the best response. And so I want to make sure that you all are well-equipped to explain this passage to others as well. In light of that, there's a handout on the back. This handout is not actually needed for the message this morning. We're not actually going to go like over this handout, but it kind of expounds in greater detail on some of the things that we're going to talk about. It covers passages and things that we just simply, we could spend all day just going over this handout and not actually deal with our text at all. So this is something that will help you. It would be beneficial, I think, even as you're somebody else, it'll provide a greater context of what the Bible says. So you could take this handout, and as you're talking with somebody about this, you can say, look, you know, we can compare what James says to what the rest of the Bible says, and that'll give us a better understanding of what he's talking about. So that's available for you there. Again, we're not really going to talk about it, but it will hopefully be a useful thing for you if you have those conversations with other people, or again, if you just need a better understanding for yourself. But for right now, let's take a look at verse 14 in James chapter 2 and see what this passage is both saying and what it's not saying. So James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And so we'll stop right there. Again, many of our own religious friends and family very likely believe that this verse is teaching that you must do good works in order to become right with God. And if we wanted to visualize that, we could maybe write it out something like this. They would say, you know, faith plus works equals salvation, or faith plus works, you know, that's what makes us righteous with God. That's what gets us into heaven. And so they might say, see, you know, James clearly says that faith without works cannot save. You know, and then they would say, and so salvation can't be by faith alone, as we believe, and as the Bible says. They would say, in order to get to heaven, you have to have both faith and good works, right? And that's a very common misunderstanding. And to be fair, if this passage is all that you read of the Bible, if you take this passage in isolation, then I understand why somebody would come to that conclusion. But that's not the way to study the Bible. When we study the Bible, we have to study it in context. We need to understand the context of the verse or the passage. We need to understand the context of the book that the passage is in. And we have to understand the context of the Bible as a whole, right? But before we even get to any of that, we have to make sure we're properly seeing what the passage itself says, okay? And so the first thing that we have to notice here is that James is not telling us in this verse how to get saved. And really, the book of James as a whole is not a book about how to get saved, But it is a book about what a saved person looks like. It shows us the difference between genuine faith and a phony faith. And James is telling us that a faith that doesn't produce works is a phony faith. So again, I think it's helpful to visualize this. And I think a helpful way to visualize the biblical relationship between faith, works, and salvation is something more like this, so that genuine faith equals salvation, which then results or produces good works. And so, again, James isn't telling us how to get saved. He's telling us what a saved person looks like. So he's saying that if you don't have works, then we can look back and see you don't really have genuine faith. And of course, if you don't have genuine faith, then you cannot really be saved. But he doesn't say what does save. He just asks the question, does a person who says they have faith that never produces works have genuine faith? And of course, the implied answer is no. They don't have genuine faith. They have a phony faith. But then if you turned around and asked James, okay, so you're saying a phony faith doesn't save somebody. What does save somebody? He doesn't actually answer that question. He doesn't tell us what does save somebody in this verse. That's not what James is writing about. That's not what he's trying to communicate. If you want a clear, articulate answer about how to be saved, you really have to go to a different book of the Bible, Romans or Galatians or Ephesians or John. Those books give much clearer, more articulate descriptions of how to become saved. James touches on it briefly, but he's not clearly explaining it the way that Paul does, for example, in Romans. But I do want to briefly touch on what James does teach about salvation so that, again, we understand the context of the book as a whole, and so that we know what James already understands about salvation as he's writing these verses. So in my read-through of the book of James, I found four verses outside of our passage this morning that could be referring to salvation, and that's in five chapters. I found four verses in five chapters. So that alone kind of tells us that James isn't really writing about how to be saved. He's writing about how a saved person should live. But again, let's look at what he does say. The first verse is James 1:21, which says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so here James says that the word of God is able to save our souls when we receive it. Again, not just to hear it, but to actually receive it. And that word receive is really a word that means to welcome it. So we're not seeing any sign of works in attaining salvation. All we see is that welcoming the word of God into our lives can have a saving effect. Okay. Again, that's not a complete explanation of salvation, but he is touching on it there. The next verse that he uses is James 2:5, and it says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" So again, here it doesn't use the word saved or salvation, but being an heir in the kingdom of God is salvation, right? That being with God in his kingdom, that is salvation. But who has God promised the kingdom to? It says he has promised it to those who love him. So again, we see no sign of works in attaining salvation. But our relationship with God is essential. The next verse is all the way close to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 15, where it just says, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." So here it simply says that the way to be saved is faith. It's not have faith and do some works, then you will be saved. It doesn't say that. It says have genuine faith. Those with genuine faith will be saved. And then lastly, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 say, "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death." So here the idea is that someone wanders away and they are brought back, right? But what do they wander away from? What are they brought back to? They're brought back to the truth. And so being brought back to the truth has a whole lot more to do with what you believe, what you have faith in, than it does with your works. So again, those are all of the verses that I found in the book of James talking about how to get saved. And so let's just summarize that again real quick. According to James, the elements of salvation are receiving the word of God, loving God, a prayer of faith, and being restored to the truth. Okay, and this isn't a sequence. These are just times where James is touching on these ideas. But again, if every other time that James talks about how to be saved, he never mentions works, it would be kind of silly to assume that now, here in this one verse, he's saying that works are an essential part of salvation. James isn't focusing on how to get saved, but he is talking about what genuine faith looks like. And if we summarize what James does tell us about salvation, we can see how that fits into the biblical definition of faith. Receiving the word of God, because the word of God tells us of our sin and of our need for a Savior and who that Savior is. And so, of course, you know, receiving and believing and accepting the word of God is a part of salvation. Loving God fits right into that. If I know the facts of the Bible, even if I think they might be true, but if I say, you know, if God really sends people to hell, then I don't want to be with him, as I've heard people actually say, then clearly, I don't love God, and I don't have genuine faith. And the idea of being restored to the truth, again, that has the idea of getting rid of my ideas, turning from what I think and trusting what God says instead. And so that, too, very much has the idea of faith. And the prayer of faith, a prayer of faith is a prayer that brings these ideas together, where we don't just know the details of the Bible, but we agree with them, we trust them, away from our thinking to the truth, and we do these things because we love God and want to know him, and we know that he loves us. And all of that is totally in line with what the rest of the Bible says about salvation and how it is by grace through faith in Christ alone as a free gift of God. Okay, but again, he never mentions works. So when James asks, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? He's not saying you must have works in order to get saved. But he is saying that if there are no works, then it shows that there is something wrong with your faith. There's something wrong with your knowledge of the Bible or your love of God, or you've wandered away from biblical truth. Because the reality is that genuine faith in Christ does produce works naturally. Because everything that we do is based on a belief that we have. For instance, I can guarantee that no one in this room believes that there's going to be a massive earthquake in Tremonton today. I guarantee it. Because if you believe that there's going to be a massive earthquake that was just going to destroy Tremonton, you know, it's going to have a radius of 200-300 miles, none of you would be sitting here calmly listening to me right now. If you believe that, you wouldn't be here. And so if I told you, you know, hey, did you hear there's going to be a massive earthquake in Tremonton today? You'd be like, okay, but you don't believe there's going to be a massive earthquake in Tremonton today. You know, you'd say there's something wrong with my belief. I don't actually believe it, right? You know, maybe I heard it, but I certainly don't believe it. And so you would conclude that I don't have genuine faith that there's going to be an earthquake today. And that's basically what James is saying here. And again, note he doesn't say, you know, what if a person actually has faith but doesn't have works? He says, what if someone says they have faith? If someone says they have faith but there are no works, then they don't really have faith at all. Because a verbal expression of faith is not the same thing as genuine faith. And so just because, you know, as some people have, just said the same words of somebody else, you know, as a prayer, but your life goes on totally unchanged, doesn't mean you're saved, right? Saying a couple of words that somebody else told you to say doesn't save you. Telling people that you're a Christian or that you believe in God doesn't save you. It is Jesus who saves you. Those of you who were in Sunday school last week heard the instructor in the video say, it's Jesus plus nothing. And Ephesians 2:8 tells us that when we believe and accept God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are saved. Another thing to consider as we think about the relationship between works and salvation is that biblically, even the good things we do are really just God doing good things through us. That's something that the handout goes into a little bit more, if you want to see that a bit more clearly. But in John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans chapters 1 through 3, we saw that all of us are unrighteous. And unrighteous people can't do righteous deeds. It's not possible. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so an unrighteous, dead person can't do good works. And so if works are necessary to becoming saved, then none of us can ever be saved. But Ephesians 2 and Romans 3 through 5 tell us that when we place our faith in Christ, we are declared righteous by God, we are made alive through Christ, and so then after we are saved, God can use us to accomplish his righteous works. Philippians 2:13 tells us that it is God who works in us to do his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6 tells us that God, who began the good work in you, will bring it to completion. And so God is the one who began the good work. God is the one who will complete the good work in us. It's all God, right? So even the good things that we do, we don't even get credit for. God does. Since God is the one who does the good works, that means that good works are a result of salvation. They are not a requirement for salvation. Salvation is Jesus plus nothing. So that means if God is the one who does the good works through us, and God is the one who saves us, then it makes sense that if there are no good works, it's because there was no salvation. God was never at work in us in the first place. And if there is no salvation, then it's because there was no genuine faith. There may be a verbal expression of faith, but that doesn't mean it's genuine faith. To put it another way, you know, let's say that I tell you I'm a car mechanic. And so you ask me, you know, oh, does that mean you work at the shop on Main Street? No, I don't actually work at any shop. So you work on cars at home, you know, in your garage. Well, no, I don't actually have a garage. But, oh, okay, but you just work on cars with your own tools for fun? Like, no, I don't actually own any tools. So how do you work on cars? Well, oh, I don't actually work on any cars. I'm just a car mechanic. Can I claim to be a car mechanic if I don't work on cars? Like, of course not. And someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't attend a Bible-teaching church, you know, they affirm things that the Bible clearly condemns, they don't read their Bibles, they don't demonstrate the love of God to the people around them, they never talk to other people about Jesus, can't really claim to be a Christian because they don't do anything that a Christian is supposed to do. Their faith is not genuine because genuine faith produces works that line up with it. Again, if you believe there's going to be an earthquake today, you're not going to be sitting here right now. That's the reality. Now, some of us might be thinking, wait, you know what? I don't always do the things that I'm supposed to do. I don't always have all of the works that a Christian is supposed to have all the time. You know, does that mean my faith isn't genuine? Am I not really saved? And that's not necessarily the case. None of us always do everything that we are supposed to. But again, remember, your salvation is based on Jesus, not on you. But the reality is all of us could look at our lives and realize there are some deficiencies in fulfilling what God calls us to do. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have genuine saving faith, but it means that your faith needs to grow. Remember, even good works that we do is just God's transforming grace working in us. And the way we access transforming grace is the same way we access saving grace. by trusting and believing what God says, by renewing my mind on the Word of God and believing that God who began the good work will also finish it, right? By turning from my ideas and trusting God's ideas. It's a learning process. It's a growing process. But it is a process that genuine faith will grow through. Will go through. Genuine faith grows in faith. And so again, James wants us to understand what genuine faith looks like. Genuine faith produces works, but a phony faith, a faith which is only verbal, it doesn't save or produce works. But again, the problem is with the lack of real faith, not the lack of works. Works are the symptom. So if there's any issue with works, even if you see deficiencies in your works in your life, the issue is not, I need to work harder and try harder. The issue is, you need to work on your faith. You need to grow your faith so that it lines up with the Word of God. Any issue with works is a faith issue at its core. Now let's look at some of the following verses, 15 through 17. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this verse shows us contextually that James is actually more concerned right now with talking about how our works affect our relationship with other people more than they affect our relationship with God. Becoming saved is about becoming right with God. But because this book is not a book about how to get saved, James is talking about being right with the people around us. And we can also see that from the preceding context. Remember, for the last 2 weeks, Jeremy showed us from James chapter 2 how when we show favoritism and when we show discrimination, yes, we are sinning against God, but we're also wronging the people around us. And really, pretty much the whole book of James, from like chapter 1, verse 19, through the end of the book, is a book about how we relate to other people. And if you don't believe me, you know, read it for yourself. You can probably read the whole book of James in like 30 minutes or less. And so what James is focusing on here in these verses is that someone whose faith is all talk doesn't benefit the people around them because they never put their faith into action. So most of you probably know that we're working on forming a biblical counseling ministry and wanting to offer that to our community, because we believe that the Bible has the answers to our problems. We believe it has the answers to our marriages, to parenting, to dealing with fear and depression and anger and addiction and finances or whatever else we may run into. Now imagine if someone from the community came to receive biblical counseling from us and they tell us about their problems and we say, wow, that's a really big problem. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you try reading your Bible and praying, and you'll find the answer in there somewhere. Have a great day. Did we just help that person? No. Did our faith that God's word has the answers help them? Not at all. They're going to walk away and say, well, that was a waste of my time. You know, fortunately, it only took like 30 seconds, but it was a waste of my 30 seconds. You know, I don't know the answer to the problem. If they can't show me, then it's clearly not in the Bible. Either conclusion, because all we do is talk about God has the answers, but we didn't put our faith into action. Obviously, that's not what we're going to do. Are we going to tell them to read their Bible and pray? Yeah, we are. But we're also going to put our faith into action by showing them where in God's Word the answers are. We're going to help teach them how to pray biblically. We're going to give them practical things to do to help them put God's Word into action. And then we're going to do our best to come alongside and support them in other ways as needed. You know, and for some of those people, they may not be believers, and maybe God will use the genuineness of our faith in action to bring them to a place of genuine faith as well. But if we are not willing to put our faith into action and allow God to produce good works through us, then James says our faith is dead. It doesn't do the people around us any good. And it shows the people around us that the faith that we claim to have is phony. Look at verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James responds, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is showing us that faith and works are connected. Okay? They're not the same. Faith saves, works do not. But genuine faith produces works. They are connected. But he knows that someone's basically going to say, but James, you know, there are a lot of Christians out there, and some Christians have just a lot of faith, you know, and some Christians have a lot of works, and that's good, right? You know, they should have a lot of faith, and they should have a lot of works, and that's good, and can't we just leave it at that? And James is arguing that is a false dichotomy. It's not one or the other for Christians, it's both. Now remember, he is not telling us how to become a Christian, but he is telling us what a Christian should look like. And a genuine believer will have both faith and works. And James proves his point by suggesting, okay, let's say someone does have genuine faith. Let's just pretend it is actual genuine faith. How would that person show me that they really believe what they say that they believe without doing any works? How would you do that? And the answer is you can't. If I want to show my friends and neighbors and coworkers that I have a faith that is genuine and real in a real Jesus and a real God, then I have to do something that shows the reality of what I believe. But if my faith is only a verbal faith, and I don't do anything to show the reality of what I believe, then those people that I want to come to faith in Christ aren't going to think that what I believe is real because they have no reason to. There's no evidence for it. If my life is no different from their lives, then they have no reason to trust anything I have to say about God. So here's the point that James is making in these verses that we've looked at so far. He's basically saying, again, a verbal faith is not enough because a faith without works is a phony faith. And a phony faith cannot save. But he's also saying faith without works, it doesn't benefit anyone. It doesn't help the people around us. And he's saying a faith without works cannot be seen by other people. So that's one of the things that James wants us to understand here, is that a verbal faith is not enough. Just saying it is not enough. But he also wants us to know that an intellectual knowledge is not enough. Look at verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So James just finished telling us that saying the right things doesn't mean you have genuine faith, but now he's telling us that knowing the right things doesn't mean you have genuine faith. Satan and his demons know the right things. But do they have genuine faith? Of course not. Because while they know the truth about God, they are actively opposed to that truth. They have rejected the truth rather than accepted it in spite of their intellectual knowledge. Now, don't misunderstand, because having correct knowledge is absolutely essential to genuine faith. You must know the right things if you are going to believe them. In John 4:25, Jesus said that those who worship God must worship him in spirit, so it must be genuine, but it also must be in truth. In John 17:3, he said that eternal life is knowing God and knowing him. And interestingly, near the end of Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so the problem with these people is not that they don't have good works. They have plenty of good works. They're casting out demons, they're performing miracles, and they do it all for Jesus. Or so they say. But the problem is that they think they know Jesus, but they really don't. So that means there will be people who have plenty of good works and still go to hell because they don't know Jesus. They don't know the real Jesus. They don't believe the right things about him. And a simple way to say it would be, you know, you talk to somebody and say, oh yeah, Jesse Chapman preached on Sunday. Oh, you know Jesse Chapman? Oh yeah, you do? Yeah, he's that skinny blonde kid who drives a sports car, right? And you'd be like, no, we're not talking about the same Jesse Chapman. So they don't know the real Jesus. So we have to know the right things for genuine faith, but we must also trust and accept them as true. For instance, I believe in Islam in the sense that I believe it's an actual religion that actually exists with a book called the Quran. Its founder was a real man named Muhammad. But I don't trust or accept the teachings of the Quran or Muhammad. And so my belief in Islam is intellectual knowledge, right? And that's the type of belief that the demons have. They know who Jesus is, but they don't trust or accept him. They are in active rebellion against him. And that is the kind of faith that James is condemning as well. But saving faith is the kind that trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and accepts his payment on the cross as more than enough for my sin debt. And since I trust and accept Jesus and the Bible as the Word of God, and I believe that my sin is so bad that God had to die for me, then my behavior is going to change. But again, as we discussed, that change is a result of my faith, not a requirement for salvation. And so a phony faith may say some of the right things. It may even know some of the right things. But a genuine faith knows and accepts those things as well. So James is going to transition to some illustrations now of genuine faith. And the first one starts in James chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "Do you want to be shown, foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." And so you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, some of you may already be thinking of conversations you've had with some of your religious friends and family who have used this passage to say, see, works are a requirement to be saved. It clearly says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, just like Abraham was justified. And again, to be fair, if we look at just this passage of the Bible, and don't look at anything else, then I understand why some of our friends would come to that conclusion. But again, when we interpret Scripture, we cannot interpret it in isolation. We have to look at the context of the passage, the context of the book, the context of the Bible whole. And so we've already looked at the context of the book of James, where every other time he talks about how to be saved, he doesn't mention works. So if works are a requirement to be saved, why does James leave that out every other time? That would seem pretty obvious. But then we also need to compare this to the rest of the Bible. Obviously, we don't have the ability to compare this to every other passage in the Bible. Then we'd have to read the whole Bible. But we'll take a little bit of time and examine those instances where that comes out. We'll do it for some more of the passages that we could compare to. Romans 4, 5 says, "And to the one who does not work," in fact, I think I actually have, I do have a slide, "and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So Romans says, if you don't work, but do believe, you are justified or declared righteous. James says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So, which is it? Do these verses contradict each other? And again, this is where we have to dig into the greater context of Scripture to understand this properly. So again, we know James is using Abraham as an illustration to prove his point. And he says that Abraham was justified when he was about to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God. And then he quotes a verse in Genesis 15 that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Okay, so God declared Abraham righteous in Genesis 15. But Abraham didn't offer Isaac until Genesis 22. That's seven chapters later. Okay, so that's already a pretty big difference. But time-wise, God declared Abraham righteous at least 14 years before Isaac was even born. And then it was probably a minimum of another 13 years or more before Abraham offered him. So Abraham was declared righteous by God because of his faith 30 years or more before his works. Okay, and if you want to know where those numbers are in the Bible, ask me afterwards. But James knows that. So James cannot be saying that Abraham was made righteous by his works, because his works happened 30 years after God already said he was righteous. That wouldn't make any sense, but it does perfectly line up with the idea that works are a result of faith, but they are not a requirement for salvation. And I think where a lot of the misinterpretation comes in is this word justified here in James. Okay, normally, when we see the word justified, we assume it means to be declared righteous before God. And to be fair, typically that's how it's used. Most of the time that's how it's used. And that's how Paul uses it in Romans. But words can have slightly different meanings, slightly different connotations when they're used by different people and or in different contexts. And that's what is happening here. James is using the word in a slightly different way. Another perfectly legitimate meaning for the word justified is demonstrate to be righteous. And again, that's another thing that we could look at the context of Scripture and see it used that way in other areas. If you want to know about that, you can ask me afterwards. But justified can also mean demonstrate to be righteous or showing to be righteous. Which again, that's exactly what James is talking about in this context. He's talking about, you know, showing other people our faith through our works. And so James is saying that because Abraham had genuine faith, when God told him to do something, he did it and demonstrated himself to be righteous. Okay, but if Abraham's faith had been phony, then when God told him to do something, he would have done nothing, and it would have shown that he never really believed God at all. So again, this diagram works perfectly with what the context of the story of Abraham is telling us, right? Because he was declared righteous through his faith at the beginning, then 30 years later, the works came as a result of his faith. So again, works do not make us righteous, but they demonstrate the righteousness we have in Christ. I do want to take a second to deal with verse 22, which says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." So again, the idea that faith was active along with his works, right, there's no problem there. That makes perfect sense, since faith is the driving force for our works. But what does James mean when he says that Abraham's faith was completed by his works? Well, James used very similar language back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So again, way back at the beginning of the book of James, James tells us that when genuine faith is tested, it should produce something. Faith that is tested, like Abraham's faith was tested, produces steadfastness, a strong endurance. And James says that when that takes full effect, we become perfect and complete. The idea is that we become more whole and mature. And so here in chapter 2, verse 22, when James says that Abraham's faith was both active with his works and his faith was completed by his works, all that he is saying is that his faith produced exactly what it was supposed to. It produced not just works, but ultimately it produced a deeper, more mature, and complete faith within Abraham. We kind of talked about that already a little bit, but our faith should grow. A growing faith is evidence of a genuine faith. We don't become perfect the moment we are saved. Growing in good works is a normal part of the Christian life. Now, being declared righteous happens the moment we believe and place our faith in Christ. But then actually living that righteousness out that God has given to us is something that we continually grow in as we grow in faith. So the example of Abraham shows us that our works don't make us righteous, but they demonstrate the righteousness we have before God because of our faith in Christ. And then James gives us another example of Rahab, which reveals something similar. Look at verse 25 in James chapter 2. It says, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" So again, James, Rahab, example of genuine faith. But the best way to understand that is to refer back to the original story in Joshua chapter 2. And to summarize, what's going on there is the Israelites have finished wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after they escaped Egypt. They're about to begin the conquest of Canaan to take the land that God promised to give them. And for them to get into Canaan, they have to go through Jericho. And so Joshua sends some spies to check out the city. The king of Jericho hears about the spies, and so he sends soldiers to hunt them down. While they had been staying at the home, possibly it was an inn, a hotel, of Rahab, who was a prostitute. Now, that's another context that will help us understand this. If James is trying to tell us that we become righteous through our works, there is no way that Rahab, as a prostitute, could have possibly ever been declared righteous. Under the law of Moses, a prostitute would have been stoned to death for her sin. But if we are declared righteous by God through faith, and works are a result of that, then anyone, including Rahab, be declared right before God if they are willing to place their trust in him. And we get to see that Rahab does that. And her faith is what drives protect the spies from the soldiers. And we can read her expression of faith in Joshua chapter 2. She tells the spies this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and will give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So notice the elements of faith that James talked about that she has. She knows who the Israelites are. She knows who God is. She knows what the God of Israel has done to Egypt and to the people who were opposed to God's people. And she says that everyone in the city knows these things and are terrified. The soldiers coming to hunt them down know them. The king of Jericho knows them. And she says the whole city is melted with fear. Much like the demons who know who God is and tremble, the people of Jericho know and are afraid. And Rahab knows and is probably afraid. But does that knowledge save the people of Jericho? If you know the story, it doesn't. But that knowledge does save Rahab and her family. Why? Because she doesn't just know, but she accepts it. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath." And she's saying, I accept the fact that he is going to allow you to destroy our city. So she doesn't just know, right? Because knowing isn't enough. And she doesn't just say something because saying something isn't enough. But she knows and she accepts it and she trusts God to save her because of her faith. She says, it's going to happen. There's nothing I can do to stop it. So I need God to save me through you. And so since she knows her home is going to be destroyed, and her faith produces a work that lines up with the work that God is already doing, and that work that she produces is helping the spies, she knows it's going to happen. And so she might as well be on God's side when it does. And when the spies saw that Rahab's faith was genuine, the spies saw that Rahab's faith was genuine because her works matched what she knew of God. Everyone else in the city knew the same things, but their works were opposed to what they knew of God. And because they did not accept it, they actively fought against what they knew God was going to do, and they were destroyed. They had the right knowledge. The fact that they fought against God and his people rather than surrendered to him reveals that those other people did not have genuine faith. So faith without works is dead, as James concludes in verse 26, because a faith without works isn't genuine faith at all. It's a phony faith that was never alive. And a phony faith, a faith that is not entirely in the work that Jesus did for you on the cross to pay for your sins, any other faith cannot save you. And on top of that, a faith without works doesn't do anyone any good. It doesn't benefit. And a faith without works cannot be seen, and it will completely discredit what we believe to the people around us. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for today and this passage, Lord. I pray that as we read and understand what your word says, that we would not only understand it for ourselves, but that we would then be able to take this information and share the good news with the people around us, that we don't have to earn your love, we don't have to earn our salvation, that you give it to us as a free gift, and that we don't have to do good works in order to please you, but after we are saved, we get to do good works for you, Lord. I pray that you just give us opportunities to share the good news with the people around us, Lord. And as we evaluate our own lives and see the areas where works are lacking, that we would recognize the root problem is that we need to grow our faith. That we would turn to you and to your word and allow you to transform us by renewing our minds on your truth, Lord. I pray that it'd be a good rest of the day today and safe time as they celebrate Father's Day. And I pray that you just bless each one of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.